How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's quite a statement, really. A question, a statement. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer to the question is obvious. We won't. We neglect this salvation. There isn't any other. It's to neglect the greatest person who's ever lived. We won't escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Three things from this passage, really the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2 this evening. The first one is keep thinking. Keep thinking. The chapter begins with the word therefore. Whenever we see that word, we have to ask a question, don't we? Why is it there? What's it there for-ing? What's gone before it? And chapter 1 is a wonderful chapter that tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the final word. He is the word made flesh. He's been given the name that is above all names. There's glorious and great things about the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is a chapter that's full of deep teaching about Jesus. And we could spend evening after evening after evening, and we would never plumb the depths of the great teaching there about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's awesome in his glory, his power, his great love with which he has loved us. So that's all in chapter 1. And then in the light of that, the writer says, therefore, keep thinking. I've worked through the book of Hebrews, counting the number of times he does this. Somebody might want to dispute with me about this afterwards, but I think he does it 10 times. He presents a load of truth, and there's some remarkable deep truths in the book of Hebrews. And then he says, in the light of this, you're to do something. You're to act. It's to impact how you live. But that only works if we actually think about these things. So keep thinking. Truth is really important. What happens here on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening? Truth is proclaimed. And it's really important because it matters and it impacts everything. It impacts our whole being. These things should impact decisions you make during the week, how you face a certain situation that you're suddenly plunged into, a difficulty. How do I cope? Well, we think and we apply these great truths that we find in God's Word. It's his method all the way through the letter. It's the method in the Bible. That's the same whenever God's truth is opened in the different meetings in the life of this church. Pray that truth would be given, truth would be explained. It would be explained in such a way that you can get it, you can understand it, you can think about it, and you learn to apply it in your lives day by day. It really matters. Paul wrote about this. He says, we're transformed. How is it we're transformed? By the renewing of our minds. Truth is important. You need to think and keep thinking about truth. We grow in our understanding, and then that informs what we do. Jesus gives a great example of this when he gives a command. Just one example. On one occasion he said, do not worry. By the way, that is a command. Do not worry. But then he gives some practical teaching about it. He says, think. Look at the birds. See how the Lord provides for them. Consider the lilies. Consider. See, think about them. Look how the Lord clothes them. They're here one minute, they're gone next. That's taking truth. It's thinking about everyday things in the light of God's word. So keep thinking. There's nothing more practical than truth, because it impacts all that we do. For a number of years, I was involved in interviewing graduates for many roles, but mainly for engineering positions in a company that designed diesel engines. Bear with me on this illustration. If you're not really into the internal workings of a diesel engine, I still think you'll better understand the illustration. But about halfway through the interview, I would draw a little sketch of the inside of a diesel engine, and I would say to the person, okay, explain to me what's going on in that diesel engine. Take me through the different cycles of the engine. And on many, many occasions, graduates would say to me, I've not done diesel engines on my degree course. And I would hopefully graciously say, no, you haven't done diesel engines, but you've learned all of these principles that you can apply to this situation. And generally speaking, the people that we took on, and this is a bit of a tip for any of you who are going through interview processes at the moment, are the people that are able to take stuff that you learn in the classroom and you're able to apply it by thinking, even if you get it a bit wrong. It's just helpful to see how people work. Really, that's what we're to do with the things we're taught here on a Sunday, at other times, even when we read the Bible ourselves. We don't just sort of take them in and then say, okay, I can forget about that until I come again next Sunday, or actually forever. We take these things with us. You're going to be faced with things tomorrow. I don't know what they are. The Lord knows. You're going to be faced with things Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Maybe they're going to be really tough things. But it's taking these truths, thinking in the light of this great gospel of Jesus Christ, and it informs how we respond, how we act. These are great truths for life. It's nothing more practical than Christian teaching. So that's the first thing, keep thinking. The second one, stop drifting. Stop drifting. These opening verses are quite striking. The first verse of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Why? Lest we drift away. What does that mean, it's possible to do? It means it's possible to drift away. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written it, would he? It's possible to drift away. That should make us sit up this evening. You might think, well, I could never drift away. He wrote this letter to real professing Christians, a group of people, and he was concerned for them. Perhaps he'd seen a few little signs. He's convinced that they belong to Jesus Christ, but his warning is sincere and it's serious. You can drift. Stop drifting. I don't know if you've ever been to a nice seaside harbour. There's a lovely one in South Devon in a town called Brixham. Lovely place. And there's a great big long wall there. It's a huge wall. It's about half a mile long that goes out into the sea. It's called a breakwater because it breaks the water. It stops the really big waves coming into the harbour to protect the boats. But even though you've got that breakwater there and this side of it in the harbour, the water's really calm, something happens during the day. You can't stop the tide coming in and going out. It comes in and it goes out. When you look out in the harbour, and I guess this is the same in any harbour, when the tide comes in, all the boats that are out there don't get smashed into the harbour wall and they're all over the place, broken. And then when the tide goes out, you don't watch them all drifting out to sea. Why not? Because they're tied by a rope to a buoy, this floating object, which itself is tied to the ocean floor. So these boats, even though the tide comes and goes, and sometimes it gets very windy, They stay there. They don't drift away because they're tied, they're anchored, held firm and secure. That's the picture here. It says, don't drift. Stop drifting. Are you drifting? You might say, what do you mean? A careless attitude to a number of things in the Christian life. A careless attitude to listening to the Word of God. A careless attitude to prayer. A careless attitude to meeting together. He's going to get into that later on in the book of Hebrews in his letter about how we need to keep meeting together. It's a massive theme in the letter. This is something we do together. We help one another to not drift. A careless attitude to the Lord's Supper. Something that the Lord himself gave. It's always striking to read those words on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed. He took bread. There he was. If anybody ever had a reason to be preoccupied with what was about to happen, it was our Lord. And yet he's not preoccupied. He's thinking about his people. He's thinking about how can I help these people not to drift and to keep going and to keep persevering. So he institutes this meal, this means by which our faith is strengthened together. So we focus on Christ and we don't drift. Have you got a careless attitude to this thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has given for your good, for the good of the church? You go back to the harbour. If one day you went down to that harbour and you did see a boat drifting away out to sea, what would have happened? It's highly unlikely that just completely out of the blue, a perfectly good, strong rope just snapped one day. What would have happened was over time, bit by bit, the rope would have frayed, it would have rotted, it would have been worn, and then eventually it would have snapped. Surely that's how it is in the Christian life. And I don't know the church here at all well. I know some of you, but not many of you. But maybe you can look round and you can think, well, actually, there were people here who joined us in worship some time ago. But they're not here now. They're not worshipping anywhere else. They're not going on in the Lord. And we don't know what will happen to them. But it's possible to drift, isn't it? And it's highly unlikely that those people who've already done that, or people that fall into serious moral sin, they don't wake up one morning and think, right, today I'm going to go and do some serious moral sin, just completely out of the blue. Usually it's because bit by bit, slowly, over time, a careless attitude here, a careless attitude there, a neglect of something here, and they drift. So he writes this letter. Stop drifting. Don't let it be you. I'm going to speak to the young people about that. Because in the history of the church, we often have a habit of going from one extreme to the other. I was brought up by Christian parents. I don't really fall into the young category, but I had a very strict upbringing. There were certain things I wasn't allowed to do. You definitely weren't allowed to go to certain places. You certainly weren't allowed to watch certain things and so on. There's a danger that when I grow up, I say when I grow up, hopefully I have grown up, I then react against that and say, well, I didn't like a lot of that, so I do the complete opposite. And that coincides with perhaps a lot of teaching today about grace, and we can never emphasize God's kindness too much, but there can be a slightly skewed emphasis where we say, well, it doesn't matter if we go to church. It doesn't matter if I join with a body of God's people. It doesn't really matter if I ever read my Bible, because Jesus has done everything. It's grace. Well, I don't deny that we're saved completely by grace, but what's the purpose? The purpose is to conform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's given us the Lord's Supper. He's the one who's the head of the church. It's the only organization he's given. The Lord Jesus Christ delighted in the Word of God. The purpose is for us to be like him. Perhaps some of the older people here this evening, you're thinking, well, I see he's stuck into the young people, we're okay. But you can drift as well. When we read in the Word of God, you get hold of somebody like Eli. You think, what's happened with Eli? He was this old man who'd had so many privileges, and yet he seems to be wandering and straying and a little bit all over the place when he's older. He's going to throw in Lot, but I don't really know how old Lot was, so he's a difficult one to pick at. But again, he's somebody who perhaps seemed to be relatively mature, but then he chose to go and live close to Sodom and Gomorrah, and before long he ended up in there. What's going on there? He's drifting. So this is a message, it's not just for the young people, it's for the old as well. And if you're somewhere in the middle, you're not sure whether you're old or young, it's for you as well. Be careful. Drifting is a serious danger, it's a serious concern. You look ahead 10 years. Where are you going to be? Are you still going to be going on worshipping the Lord? Or will you have drifted? This is a genuine concern. To finish the race, to keep going. We need to worship. We need to join together in fellowship. We need to encourage one another. We need to meet together. It's so important. We need to feed our minds to be able to think rightly. Keep thinking. Stop drifting. The third thing, really in answer to how we don't do this, it's or how we stop drifting, give Jesus your full attention. Give Jesus your full attention. What is it that we're ultimately to keep thinking about? I should say, who is it that we're to keep thinking about? It's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. I've already answered this question, but who is it that he's just spent a chapter writing about? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we're to give the closest attention possible to. Jesus. Because of who he is. Because of what he's done. Now it seems that the people that this letter's written to were, they were in danger of just neglecting Jesus. Perhaps thinking, well, maybe he isn't the one after all. They were drawn to go back to the practices that Jesus had actually, the Lord had actually given them to teach them about Jesus and to make them wait for him and long for his coming. And he had come fulfilling all of these things that pointed to him, and they were thinking, oh, well, maybe he isn't the one. And I quite liked all that other stuff. So they weren't giving him their full attention and they were in danger of drifting right away. Perhaps seeing Jesus as inferior. But Jesus is the final word. He is the one that all of the Old Testament, all of the pictures, all of the laws, all of the prophets spoke about. He's the one that the people of faith were looking for, were longing for. And he came. Just as God said he would come. The final word. The one who's called the Word. Because he's that perfect expression of God to us. The greatest revelation, because he is God, he's Emmanuel. At the end of chapter 1, the writer quotes from Psalm 102. You can see it in verses 10, 11, and 12. Taken from Psalm 102. If you looked up that psalm, it's got a heading. And the heading says, a prayer of the afflicted. A prayer of the afflicted. You've got to ask the question, well, whose prayer is it? Who's been the most afflicted man who's ever walked the face of the earth? You read that psalm and it's a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse that comes before the verses that he quotes here in Hebrews 1, in that prayer in the psalm, Psalm 102, he says this: do not take me away in the midst of my days. Now you may have seen on the news, maybe you've even experienced the sadness in family life of a life taken in its youth. And it's tragic. We see things on the news. We see things that happen in schools, in America and so on. And there's something horrible, isn't there, about young life snatched away. And we read that prayer of an afflicted man. A prayer of the afflicted. A heartfelt cry. Don't take me away in the midst of my days, in the midst of my years. It's given us an insight into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only man who's ever lived who didn't earn his wages of death. Because he's sinless. And yet he was taken away in the midst of his days. The Lord Jesus Christ in his 30s. Relatively young man. Taken away. Put to death. Crucified. And yet the next verse, we get these verses that are quoted in Psalm 102. From Psalm 102 at the end of Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, and so on. Who is the one who's crying out, don't take me away in the midst of my days? Who is this one who's being so humiliated, whose life is being given? It's the one through whom all things were made. The living Word. What humility to come, to take on flesh, and for his life to be cut short. And yet it was all God's glorious plan that Jesus should die in the place of sinners, in the midst of his days, his life taken away. He willingly, he humbly obeyed. Later on in this letter, the writer talks about how Jesus willingly offered himself unblemished. Something just stunning about those words. Unblemished. Everything that took place upon the cross, everything that took place in the run-up to the cross, the scourging, the being spat on, the being hit and scourged, and then being crucified, and him experiencing the attacks of the evil one, and we get an insight into that when we hear some of the things people are yelling at him when he's on the cross, and the darkness, and knowing his Father's anger being poured out upon him, and yet all the while he's offering himself willingly with a heart full of love for his Father and a heart full of love for his people. It's glorious. And what he's saying is, give him your full attention. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one we're to focus on. He's the one we're to love and to follow and to obey. And as we gather here this evening, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's seated at God's right hand. Think about that through this week. Get hold of the importance of that. I think about this and I think, well, what? It's remarkable. It's truly remarkable that God took on flesh, and we have the person of Jesus Christ, who is God-man. But then it's truly remarkable that there's a man, one who is made like us everywhere, who's where, in every way, who's where? He's seated at the right hand of God. Give him your full attention. One of the things he underlines here as well is the great privilege it is to be brought up knowing these truths. If you've been brought up in a home where you've been taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're actually part of the most privileged group of people who've ever existed. You're even more privileged than somebody who was brought up in an Israelite home before Christ came. Not because they weren't taught about Jesus Christ, because all of the things pointed to him, but you've actually seen it fulfilled. You've seen his coming. You can read about the historic events that took place. You're part of such a privileged group of people, if that's true of you this evening. Again, I'm addressing some of the young people here. But with privilege comes great responsibility. That's why he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How will you? So don't neglect it. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give Jesus your full attention. That question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? To do so is to turn our backs on the greatest person who has ever walked this earth, the greatest man, the great, great priest, the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Keep thinking. Stop drifting. Give Jesus your full attention. Because how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let us pray. Our Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We marvel at who he is, his person, that he's made like us in every way, yet was without sin. We praise you that he is a faithful and merciful high priest. We praise you that he came and he fulfilled everything that was written about him. Lord, we praise you that he was taken away in the midst of his days, in the midst of his years. He was willing to be afflicted, to be forsaken. Lord, we praise you that you have given him the name that is above every name. Lord, may it be that we bow before you this evening. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him. Lord, keep us from drifting. May we encourage one another, spur one another on, and may our thoughts, our eyes, our minds be fixed upon Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.